Good morning, church. Merry Christmas. It's great to see you this morning. And if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to pick it up this morning in verse 26. If you want to follow along as I read, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Skip down to chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census was first taken while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning as we consider just what an incredible thing it was that your son Jesus left heaven and came to this earth to become a man, to enter into our world, not as a man, but as a baby. And Lord, I pray today that you would just minister and touch our hearts and remind us afresh of the wonder of the incarnation. And so we give you this time, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I really, really enjoy Christmas carols. They're such great songs. I mean, great meaning and great lyrics. And I love to hear these when I'm, you know, out and about at this time of the year and, you know, in a store or in a restaurant and they're playing these songs. And it's this little reminder of what Christmas is all about. I just love that. In fact, the one that they just played, The Little Drummer Boy, is one of my favorites of all. I mean, he's one of my favorite Christmas carols, you know, that Christmas characters, that little boy, you know, who came with his drum with the shepherds to the manger and played there for Jesus. What? That's not part of the Christmas story? No, I know that's not true, but I do. I really, really do love that song. And it's one of my favorite sounds, you know, the Christmas carols, the sounds of the season. Some of my other favorite sounds are, you know, children laughing and children singing. In fact, tonight we're going to experience that as the kids in our Children's Ministry Christmas Choir are going to be sharing tonight, as well as our worship team and some special songs. But love that. Families getting together and meeting around the table and laughing and just the celebration. We had a Christmas staff party it was a week ago. And, you know, we came and told our favorite or funny Christmas stories. And man, there were some funny ones. I mean, we were just laughing so hard, I almost cried. I mean, it was just so fun. And I love that, you know, this time of the year, just the singing, the laughing, the getting together, the sounds of joy. Those are the wonderful sounds of this season. But those aren't the only sounds of this season. There's also the sounds of crashing shopping carts, honking horns. How many of you heard some honking horns this season? You know, people, that's my parking place. And, you know, that type of thing. And there's the sound of, you know, yelling and screaming, parents at kids and people at one another. Those are all sounds of this season. In fact, far too often, those are the prominent sounds of this season. Why is that? One word, pressure. Pressure. You see, this is a season of purchases and packages and presents and all of which amounts to a great deal of pressure. It's easier, though, little tidbit, if you get Amazon Prime. So just a little, it is easier if you do that. But during this time of the year, our routines get all messed up and traffic is 10 times worse. In fact, on Friday, my wife notified me. It's like my day off on Friday and we woke up and we're just, you know, sitting there in bed talking. And she notified me that she needed me to go to Costco on Friday. I about had a heart attack. I mean, I was just like, I was gasping. I was like, really? I had to park clear on the other side, the back side of the building. That's how crowded it was. And that's that pressure. In fact, there were several times in these past 2 weeks that at the end of the day, I found myself just exhausted. And I was like, why? It's the pressure. The pressure that comes upon us. And during that pressure, and maybe this happened to you, we can get squeezed to the point where we pop. And what comes out of us isn't too pretty. That happened to me a few times this Christmas season. I was reminded that I was a sinner. My flesh, man, came out loud and clear. And I'm sure that happened to some of you as well. In fact, some of you right now are just thinking, thanks, Pastor Rob, for the reminder, right? That I am a sinner. But recently, the Lord reminded me of this amazing truth. He spoke to my heart and he said, Rob, Christmas is something that you celebrate for pleasure because the pressure was on my son. Isn't that great? Christmas is something that we celebrate for pleasure because the pressure was on his son. So we can ease up. We can relax. And some of you are thinking, I wish you would have preached this message 2 weeks ago. And somebody's phone is going off, I think. There we go. For a minute, you were like, it was like in time with my hands, you know? But for many of us, this season just revealed there's still a lot of work left to be done. But this is an important principle. It's one that we experience all the time. In fact, you ladies, you're experiencing it tomorrow. That Christmas meal that you're looking so forward to, having all the kids and all, you know, everybody around the table, and you know, that's so much fun. But for you, that's a lot of pressure. To get that meal together and to get it on time and to make sure that, okay, you know, it's going to be ready when everybody shows up. That's pressure. And then after Christmas dinner, our Christmas dishes, that need to be cleaned up. And kids and dads, you need to help, okay? You need to help mom out with that. But all of that is a part of that pressure that we feel at this time. And, you know, kids are looking forward tomorrow to Christmas presents, but that meant Christmas purchases. That meant fighting the long lines and fighting the traffic. And some of you experienced all of that. And there's kids looking forward to some fun toys. But for you, dads, that meant a whole lot of batteries, right? I mean, there's the AA and AAA and Cs and Ds. And what happened to B? It's like got left out, you know? And just when you have all the letters, right, in your little battery pack, there's that toy that needs the little square one, the 9 volts. And you're like, shoot, I don't have one of those. And why is it that the 9 volts, about this big, is only 3 volts smaller than the 12 volt that's in your car? That's the size, you know, of a smart watermelon. Why is that? Things like that bother me. But anyway. But all of that is about that pressure that we feel that comes upon us. But that's why we need that reminder that it's not about packages and presents. It's about a person. In fact, can you just say that with me? It's not about packages and presents. It's about a person. One more time. It's not about packages and presents. It's about a person. And his presence being in our lives, not just at this time of the year, but all year long. And with that principle in mind, I want us to look at a couple of the characters of the Christmas story that I think really just we can learn some valuable lessons from. We're going to start here with Mary. Notice in verse 27 of our text, it tells us that Mary and Joseph are betrothed. Now, there's 3 stages in a marriage, in a Jewish, you know, boy and girl, young man, young woman come together to be married. The first stage is the arrangement stage. And that actually happened when kids were quite small. You'd have 2 families maybe in the same village, and you know, one would have a boy, one would have a girl, and they'd kind of come to this conclusion like, you know, hey, your little daughter's pretty cute, and how about we bring the 2 together? And so they would shake on it, an agreement would be made, and those 2 kids would be joined together. They would be bound. And all of the young people in the room are going, I'm so glad that we don't do that anymore, and we don't do it that way. And some of the parents are thinking, I wish that we still did. Because you'd like to pick who your, you know, child's spouse was going to be. But after the arrangement stage would then come the engagement stage, and that actually came a lot sooner than it does in our culture. And those 2 kids would kind of grow up now into their elementary and teenage years knowing that they were engaged, that they were going to be joined together. And then about a year before they would be of age, or the young girl actually would be of age to be married, they would enter into what was called the betrothal stage. And the betrothal stage was so serious and so binding that the only way that it could be broken was either through death or divorce. If they decided, one of them decided, I don't want to marry him, and they fell in love with someone, it would be the equivalent of getting a divorce. And if the young man died during the betrothal stage, the young lady would be identified as a virgin who was a widow. That's how they would identify her. She was a virgin, but that's how serious it was. So that's the stage that Mary and Joseph are in when the angel Gabriel shows up with this incredible life-altering message. Notice in verse 29, it tells us that when he shows up, that Mary was troubled by this angelic visitor. And I get that. I mean, in the Old Testament, as well as in Hebrew history, angels were kind of scary. They didn't show up looking like, you know, Michael Landon or John Travolta or Della Reese, all right? I mean, they were scary. I mean, there was one angel in the book of 1 Kings who he took out all by himself 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Two angels that went down into Sodom and Gomorrah and were a part of that whole thing where God, you know, brought fire and brimstone upon those 2 cities because of their wickedness. So it's understandable that Mary is kind of taken aback by this angelic visitor, but she's also equally surprised by his greeting. Notice he says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. Blessed are you among women." And note that, among women, for all our former Catholics here in the room, not above women. She wasn't above women. She was a sinner, just like all the rest of us. She was among women, but she was favored. She was blessed by God. And here we see the humility of Mary. She's not thinking, well, it's about time that you showed up. She's not thinking, well, of course I would be the one that God would choose to bring forth the Messiah. That makes all the sense in the world to me because I'm so special. She's not thinking that at all. The greeting, it says, it troubled her. She's like, who am I? Who am I that God would send an angel with this greeting, this blessing to me? And I love this about Mary. I love her heart. As Mary was humble and she understood the grace of God. You see, grace is obtaining favor from God that we don't deserve. Gabriel says, "Rejoice, highly favored one," and she is troubled by this because that's not the way that she views herself. She realizes that she is undeserving of any blessing from God. Now, why is that important? You know, that's important because, especially at this time of the year, because at this time of the year, we sometimes forget how undeserving we are. It's at this time of the year that we can get entitled or more entitled than maybe we already are, that we start thinking, well, I deserve this. Of course, I deserve this. You know, before we're saved, we wanted God to give us a sign. Prove yourself to me, God. If you're really real, let me see an angel like Mary. Do a miracle and then I'll believe. When we were unbelievers, we wanted God to prove himself to us. But oftentimes, as Christians, we want God to perform for us. Times where we sort of demand from God, Lord, I'm single and I want a mate. Lord, I'm broke and you need to give me some money. You know, you need to help me. We come to God and ask him to do something special to show me that you love me. And we complain. Lord, it's Christmas. I shouldn't be sick. I mean, whose idea was it anyway to have flu season in the winter during Christmas? It should be in summer, right? We think like that. And people, you know, you don't realize this in Australia and New Zealand, it's summer for them right now. They're at the beach, you know, during Christmas time. And they're complaining that how come we don't have snow like they do in New York? And, you know, and that's the way that we get, especially during this time of the year. As believers, we can have these expectations for God, how he should respond, how he should show up, what he should be doing in our lives. And I think that gets magnified at this time of the year because of all of the busyness. And we can find ourselves, if we're not careful, losing that sense of wonder and amazement that Jesus became a man. That Jesus, who was in heaven, He's part of the triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's on a throne. He's being worshiped. And he steps off of that throne. And he steps out of heaven. And he steps into our world. Not as a 33-year-old grown man who is a prince, not as a king wearing a crown, not as a mighty soldier that everybody is going to just look up to and revere, but he steps out of heaven and he steps into our world and enters into the womb of Mary. And he's there for 9 months. Think about that. That should absolutely blow our minds. I mean, I still don't get it. I still don't understand it. But that's exactly what he did. He comes and he made himself totally dependent. God made himself totally dependent upon a woman for his survival. It's amazing. And it's at this time that God gives us this gift of his Son. He offers us salvation. He offers us the opportunity to escape hell. And if that's all he ever gave to us, that would be more than enough, right? but he gives us so much more. So much more. You see, mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting favor that we don't deserve. In fact, the greeting that Gabriel said to Mary is equally true of every single one of us here who is in Christ. He could say to you, God would say to you and me today, rejoice, highly favored one. That's you. That's me. In fact, would you turn to the person next to you and just say, rejoice, highly favored one? Would you just say that right now? We are blessed. God chose to put his son into the womb of Mary. And you know what? He places his spirit into the heart of every single one of us. We are blessed by God. So Gabriel says, you are highly favored. But notice Mary's response in verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I don't know a man? I've never been with a man. I've never had relations with a man. And notice when Mary says this, how can it be? She's not doubting. But rather, she's looking for more information. I mean, that's the idea in the original language. It's like she's saying, how are you going to do this? How is this going to happen? Give me the details. That's her attitude. Gabriel explains, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Gabriel explains how the Holy Spirit is going to impregnate her. And he tells her, look, nothing is impossible with God. And I love Mary's response in verse 38. She says, let it be. Let it be. Let it be. According to your word. And here we see Mary's faith. She gets this promise from God and she says, okay. Okay. Let it be according to your word. She says, okay, I'm going to believe that nothing is impossible for God. So let it be. And you know what? We need to live in that same kind of reality. We need to live with that same kind of faith. When we read the word, when we read a promise from God, that we would embrace it and believe it and say, okay, Lord, let this be according to your word. To live with an expectancy where we find ourselves saying the same thing like, God, okay, how are you going to do this? How is this going to happen? How is this going to come about? And we're looking forward to seeing him bring that promise to fruition. It's believing and embracing through faith the promise of God. And you know what? I'm convinced that the reason why some of us rarely experience God doing anything in our lives is because we live with zero expectancy of him doing anything. Also note, not only is Mary humble and a woman of faith, but she's also surrendered. And it's her being surrendered that helps her to overcome her fear. You see, being fearless does not mean living with the absence of fear, but it means moving forward in spite of fear. It means walking in obedience to God, even when we're terrified of what it might cost us. And that's Mary. Mary is surrendered. Mary says yes to God, even though it threatened to cost her everything. She could lose her pending marriage to Joseph. She could lose her reputation as a virgin, which would make her almost considered in that culture unmarriable. I mean, they look down on premarital sex like way more than we do. I mean, they look down on the point that Mary could have been stoned to death for getting pregnant outside of marriage. That's how serious it was. That's what it was going to cost her. And although she probably is terrified, Mary was not going to be paralyzed by her fear, but her faith overrode her fear. And like Mary, we can acknowledge fear without letting it consume us. We can lessen the grip of fear on our lives each time that we surrender ourselves to God and His plan. Mary did this by saying yes to God and stepping into this plan that He had for her, even though it seemed risky, even though it was costly. These were good plans, and she embraced them. And Mary is about to be a blessing to the world for generations to come because she chooses to be surrendered and says, "Lord, You can use me. Lord, You can have my body. Lord, I give myself to You as a living sacrifice." That's what He asks us to do. We see the same thing in Joseph. I mean, we read in Matthew's gospel that when Joseph first hears from Mary that she's pregnant, he's not buying this. I mean, and we understand that. I mean, let's put it into our normal, you know, modern day culture, okay? We don't know this story. We've never heard this story. And, you know, you're a young guy and your girlfriend comes and says, "Hey, guess what? I'm pregnant and God did it." You're like, "Yeah, right." But Matthew tells us that because Joseph was a good man and he loved Mary, that he decided that he was going to put her away quietly. He wasn't going to have her stoned to death. He wasn't going to make a big deal of this. He was just going to put her away quietly. That was until he gets his own visitation from the angelic visitor, the angelic messenger, Gabriel, who comes and says to him, "Hey, everything that Mary is telling you is true." And Joseph gets on board. And that, for Joseph, is his own act of fearlessness. I mean, he agrees to go along with this, even though he knew no one would understand and few would believe. I mean, have you ever thought about this? Because of the census, Joseph has to go to Bethlehem. What's Bethlehem? Bethlehem is his hometown. It's where he's from. He no doubt had family living there. And do you think it's possible that his family, I mean, they're just so not into this whole idea that of Mary and, you know, her being pregnant, and that one of the reasons why Joseph doesn't have a place to stay is because his family turned his back on him? I mean, I can just hear Grandma, "I'm not letting that tramp in my house." And I can't believe Joseph that he's buying this story that she's going to give birth to the Messiah because she's been made pregnant by God. I know that's conjecture. But they had big families in those days. I think it's highly possible that the reason why, one of the reasons why Joseph and Mary don't have any place to stay is because Joseph's whole family just turned his back on him and said, "Sorry, bro, you can't stay here." So we see Joseph is surrendered despite the inconveniences, despite what his family might think and what others might think. That he's on board. He's surrendered. And along with Mary, they're going to parent the one who will be the Savior of the world. But you know who we see it the most in? We see it in Jesus. Mary gives up her body. Joseph gives up her reputation. But Jesus gave up everything. He leaves that place where he's worshiped and revered to come to this place where he's going to be hated by the very people that he created. He left that place in heaven where he was on a throne to come and dwell in the womb of a little village girl for 9 months. He left that place of power to be born as a baby who would be completely dependent upon his mother for his very survival. And he comes to this place where he would grow up with this reputation. This would be the whispers that he was an illegitimate child. But he doesn't care. He would hear the rumors. He would endure the scorn. He would bear the insults. He would face the trials and all of the temptations. And he would eventually end up giving his life as a sacrifice, dying the most painful and degrading kind of death reserved for the worst of criminals, the death of the cross. And why? Why would he do that? Jesus unselfishly went through that type of pressure so that you and I could experience the pleasure of being children of God, of being forgiven, of being welcomed into his family. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's not just about a baby being born, but it's about what that baby came to accomplish and what he would have to do in order to accomplish it. You see, you can't have Christmas without the cross. You can't. Because the baby that was born in the manger was born to die. You know, every year, right after Thanksgiving, usually on Friday or Saturday, my wife starts decorating for Christmas. How many of you do that? How many of that, that's your tradition? Yeah, see, I know it's a lot of people's tradition. And my wife decorates the most beautiful Christmas tree. I mean, it deserves to be up for 4 or 5 weeks because it is just stunning. It really is. And some people have a problem with Christmas trees because it, you know, they say, well, it originated from a pagan holiday. I have no problem whatsoever with Christmas trees, and here's why. Every time I look at a Christmas tree, I think of the first Christmas tree. You know, the first Christmas tree was a cross. And it was on that first Christmas tree that God the Father hung the first ornament, his son. And he hung on that cross to pay the price for our sins that separated us from God. And it was under that Christmas tree that God put the first presents: salvation, forgiveness of sin, freedom from guilt. Those are the gifts that God continues to lay out and to give to anyone and everyone who would put their faith in Jesus, the light of the world, who hung on that first Christmas tree. Those gifts, salvation, forgiveness, the assurance of heaven, that's what's available to us. Because the baby that was born and laid in the manger grew to a man that he might go to a cross, a tree, and be nailed to it for you and for me. Mary, Joseph, Jesus, all surrendered that they might be a blessing to others, that we might be sitting here today and experiencing in the blessing that was a part of their being surrendered. And you know what? God calls us to be surrendered so that we can be a blessing to others as well. I'll close with this story. There was a couple, Elizabeth and Herman King. They lived in a small little rural town and they owned a general store. And that year, I mean, everything in the store, all the toys, all the gifts were sold. It was sold out, except for one that came in. It was on layaway, and it just remained on the shelf, packaged up. On Christmas morning, after opening presents and after having their morning breakfast, Elizabeth was in the kitchen and she was cleaning the dishes. And she's sitting there, she's looking at the snow falling outside. It was cold where they lived. And she thanked the Lord for her family. She thanked the Lord for the gifts that were given to them, the blessing of their kids and the family being together. And it was then, as she's just thinking and just having this little moment with the Lord, that she just felt God impress upon her heart, go to the store. And she thought, that's crazy. It's not going to be anybody at the store. Why would I go to the store? And she just kind of shrugged it off, but it just kept coming back 2-3 times. God just impressing, go to the store. And it was so strong. She's like, okay, I got to go to the store. So she announced to Herman, she says, hey, I'm going to run down the store for a few minutes. And Herman was like, why? It's snowing outside and there's not going to be anybody there at the store. She's like, I'll be right back. I just need to go. So she goes down to the store. As she's walking up to the store, she sees two little boys cuddled together, kind of shivering in the cold, outside of the store. The older of the two boys says to the younger, I told you that she'd come. She scolded the little boys. What are you guys doing out here in the snow? And how come you don't have gloves on? You guys need to go home. And it was then that the older of the little boys said to the woman, this is my little brother, Jimmy. And Jimmy didn't get any Christmas presents, so I want to buy him some skates. And he pulled some money out of his pocket, not near enough to buy a pair of skates, and handed it to Elizabeth. Elizabeth said, man, I'm really sorry, but all the presents, all the toys are gone. There's no toys left. And then she remembered, but there's this one package that came in and no one claimed it. Let me open it. And she opens it up, and guess what? It's a brand new pair of skates that just happened to be little Jimmy's size. So she gave the money back to the older of the two brothers and said, here, take this and go buy yourself some gloves. Merry Christmas. Completely just blown out of her mind and amazed. And as the two boys were, they were all walking out of the store and she's locking up, she turned and she said, how'd you guys know that I would be here? And the older brother said, because I prayed to Jesus and he told me that you'd come. He told me that you'd come. You know what, folks? Listen, there's people in our lives right now, people that are hurting, people that are in need, people that are saying, Lord, can you help me? Can you show me? And you and I, who carry in our hearts the light of the world, we have the opportunity to bring that light and that love and that grace to people right now that are asking God, show me a sign. You and I can be the answer to a prayer as we just surrender ourselves to him. And I pray that we would see God doing that in our lives more and more in this coming year. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift that you have given in your son. Thank you, Lord, for the life that we have because Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, born as a baby that he might grow to a man so that he might go to a cross and take the punishment that we deserved. And for every single one of us here, Lord, that are Christians, that are believers, I pray today that you would fill our hearts with a new sense of wonder and excitement of how amazing it is. What you did to make us yours. But Lord, I also pray right now for anybody here who maybe doesn't know you, has never really opened up their heart to you. Lord, I pray today that they would embrace you as their Savior. And God, I pray for those maybe here today who at one time did profess you, but have walked away from you. It's doing their own thing, living for themselves, and they realize how empty that is. That today they would make that decision to begin to live for you and to walk with you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you and come into your heart, I want to encourage you today to take that step of faith, that he might forgive you and cleanse you and begin a new work in you. But maybe you're here today and you have professed Christ at some point in your life, but admittedly, you say, I've walked away. I've been living for myself. And you're ready today on this Christmas Eve morning to say, God, no more. I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. If you are in either one of those places today and you want to just get right with the Lord, would you just acknowledge that by lifting up your hand? And I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. It's awesome, you guys. God bless you. I see you guys over there. God bless you. Father, I pray for these who have raised their hand right now. I pray, God, that you would do a work in their hearts. That they would come to know, Lord, that you love them. That your Spirit is now going to reside inside of them. Lord, I pray that you would just do that work today of forgiving and cleansing and making new. And for all of you who raised your hand, I just would like you right now in the quietness of your own heart to just repeat this prayer after me. Just mean it with all your heart, just to tell him, Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit I've been living for myself. But today, I give you my heart, fully and completely. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to begin a new work in my life. And from this day forward, I want to live for you. I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's awesome. Hey, let's all stand. If you prayed with me, you know, the Bible says that when one person turns to the Lord, that all of heaven rejoices. And so right now, man, they're like throwing a party for you today. A little Christmas party in heaven right now. That's awesome. And if you were praying that for the very first time, man, we would love to meet you. We would love to make sure you have a Bible, give you a couple things to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. But even if you know, it's been a long time and you're just recommitting your life to the Lord, up front here on both sides of the stage are men and women, part of our prayer team. They would love to just take a minute of your time. I'd love to meet you. I'll be out in the lobby way afterwards today. But I pray for all of you that you would have just a blessed and awesome Christmas. That you would rejoice and just be in awe of what Jesus did in order to make you his.